Well, I also want to say good morning to you here in the worship center. Good morning to those of you joining us in our venue and in our gym. And also good morning to those of you who are joining us online. I want to echo what Pastor Travis said. It is good to be with you guys this morning. As the summer, I hate to say it, begins to wind down, we are looking at the revamp and the reintroduction of school life for many of us. But also here at church, we're looking at the return to fall programming. In some form or fashion, we're trying to figure this out, what our fall programming is going to look like. I want to just commend our children's ministry right now that it's began to open up children's ministry. They worked so hard to prepare for this morning. And our team is looking for the fall, what's it exactly going to be like. One of the things that we do offer in the fall that I'm always excited about is our what we call faith formation. It's our adult education time on Sunday nights for adults and for growth groups. If you're not used to Peace Church, or maybe you're new here, during the fall and then the winter and the spring, we have evening classes while kids are in programming for adults to come, whether you're by yourself, with a friend, or when you're a small group, and we have faith formation classes. We have all sorts of different classes that are offered for adults, and sometimes they're lecture style, sometimes they're panel style, sometimes they're small group or video curriculum. But one class that we're going to offer this fall, and it really will probably turn into more like a series that we'll revisit every now and again, is what we're calling Christian controversies. Now, these aren't controversies that Christians have with the outside world. This is controversies that Christians have amongst ourselves. We're going to talk about those and how do we have those conversations with grace. You know, for instance, like we would talk about things like, should we be baptizing infants? That's an internal controversy among Christians. If you're part of Peace Church, you know where we stand. We do. One of the other things we may look at is, should Christians celebrate Halloween? What about alcohol and tobacco? Lots of Christians have good-hearted conversations about these and land in different places. One of the big topics right now is, should we be singing worship songs that are written by people with questionable theology? Now, one class that we probably won't get to, but it is a controversy I hear every now and again, is this. Should Christians engage in or watch fighting sports? Boxing or MMA, UFC. And as I was thought about that, I'm like, man, I'd really like to talk about that, but I don't think it'd be a big enough hot topic for us to get at. But it got me thinking about all the great fighters of recent history. Muhammad Ali and Joe Lewis. Floyd Mayweather Jr., Mike Tyson, Rocky Balboa. You know, as every single one of those men began to think about their career in fighting, I don't think any of them started their career by thinking, I wonder if this is going to hurt. But I guarantee by the end of their career, they looked back and they said, yeah, at times it hurt a lot. And then in Scripture, we see also the arc of someone else's career. We see the arc of the Apostle Paul's career when he started his ministry. And we also get to see what it was like at the end of his ministry. See, when Paul became a Christian, he didn't wonder, is this going to hurt? Paul knew the risks going into his ministry. Why? Because before Paul became a Christian, he was the one who was persecuting and killing Christians. Paul knew exactly what he was signing up for when he became a Christian. And at the end of his life, when his execution was imminent, he says these famous words, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. He writes these words to his young protege, Timothy, as he is passing on the baton, as he's handing off his ministry to Timothy. So we've been in a sermon series. We're actually closing it up today on 2 Timothy. It's the last letter that we have from Paul. We're going to read the last chapter, the last words we get to read from the Apostle Paul. So I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 18 this morning. Would you go ahead and turn there, and or you can just listen to me read them. Here we go. Here's God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Paul writes this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you for these words that we get to read some 2,000 years after they were written, but Lord, they just seem like they could have been written here today. So I ask God that you would give us the ears to hear exactly what you would have for us on this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak through your word, helping us to hear what you do have for us, not just this morning, but this week and for our lives. And we pray these things for the glory of your name and your name alone. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So as we get going today, if you're a note taker, here's the main point to take away. Make the fight part of your faith. Make the fight part of your faith. Every sermon in this sermon series, we've divided into two parts. First part, we're going to look at share in suffering. This is how we're going to acknowledge that suffering is part of the Christian faith and the Christian walk. And then we're also going to look at how we are to fan into flame. How when we suffer, that actually develops and grows not just our faith, but our gifts that we can use for ministry. And so, Paul has a lot to say about suffering. There's so much in this chapter. I'm going to warn you now, we will probably revisit just this chapter alone as a full-on sermon series at some point because there is so much here. But let me just give you a brief overview. Two points that I want to look at today as we look at what we are to suffer and what we may encounter. We will have to suffer cultural intolerance and also personal rejection. Cultural intolerance and personal rejection. Let's look at the first one. Cultural intolerance. Would you go back to verse 3 of chapter 4? Here's what it says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like this has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled right now. This is exactly what is happening in our world. People are getting teachers and experts around them to satisfy what they want to hear. They will not endure sound teaching. Here's another way to put this. They will not tolerate God's truth. And Paul says not only will they not put up with it, they're going to go and Google and find people to agree with exactly with what they want to hear. They're going to try and find books to justify exactly what they want. They are even going to find pastors. Pastors who are more concerned with being relevant in the moment than being faithful to the scriptures. And they will find them because they're out there to say exactly what they want to hear. Questioning what God has said and twisting what God has said is an age-old and proven tactic of the devil. So how do you know if you're being deceived? Well, I would say this, it's not by getting to know the devil better, it's by getting to know your Bible better. And if COVID has taught us anything, it's reminded us of this fact that everybody has an opinion, and not just that, but everybody now has an expert to back up their opinion. And I'm not saying this to undermine everything or to question true expertise. I am saying this so that me and you, we will take a hard look in the mirror and we will really question, am I listening to this person because what they are saying is true? Or am I listening to this person because they're saying exactly what I want to hear? And that's the challenge we have to bring to ourselves as we filter what we see in this world through God's truth. But did you catch what this verse says? They will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions. To suit their own passions. This is not about finding teachers to legitimize your worldview or defend your logic. This is about finding people who will help you feel comfortable in and help you to celebrate your own sin. It's not teachings, it's passions, to suit their own passions. We are getting people around us to help us feel comfortable in and to celebrate our own sin. They will find people who will sanctify their desires and their lusts. So beware. Beware of teachers who never challenge you. Beware of teachers who never call you to repent. Beware of teachers who want you to find your identity in anything other than Jesus Christ. Beware of teachers who never say anything that is culturally unpopular. I'm telling you right now, you're going to find a bunch of cool pastors who love to challenge the church and who love to question Christian tradition and theology. That's low-hanging fruit. Listen to people who are willing to say unpopular things. And here's a sneaky and prevalent way that cultural intolerance happens. It happens through tone, through the tone of messages. See, our culture no longer looks for the truth of a message. We look for the tone of a message. How does it make me feel? Does it resonate with the direction of our culture? Here's a for instance. Young girl finds herself after breaking from her family's traditional values. Young girl finds herself after breaking from her family's traditional values. Now, I'm willing to bet for most of us, our culturally conditioned minds just heard a really great thing. She found herself. That's a great thing. She broke from her family's traditional values. Oh, those are bad things. And not only did she break from them, she broke with them to find herself. That is the best news of all. Now listen, maybe this girl needed to break from her traditional family values. Maybe they were very unhealthy. But that statement didn't tell us anything, really, about the merit of what happened. See, it's not about truth, it's about tone. The tone of a message will signal what is currently appropriate, and the expected teachings of today. And when you attune your ears to this, you're going to hear it all over the place. In political points, news stories, religious messaging, all puts the emphasis on the tone to persuade instead of the truth to validate. Yeah, this happens in religious discourse too. Not terribly long ago, I was having a conversation with this other Bible teacher. And I read a passage and I explained what it clearly meant. And this is what he did to me. He waved his hand and scoffed at me. And then he said, "That's the conservative understanding of that passage." That's the conservative understanding of that passage. See, his scoffing tried to convey that my answer was unintelligent. His labeling of my interpretation as conservative tried to communicate that it was closed-minded and archaic. But he did not challenge the actual truth or interpretation of the message. He just tried to undermine it with his tone. Church, people listening to me, especially young people, don't fall prey to that. See through tone and find out, is there truth there? Because tone is all over the place. It doesn't matter how you categorize it. Is it what God has taught or not? God's word does not change from society to society, or generation to generation, or from person to person. God's truth is God's truth, whether we like it or not, whether it's culturally acceptable or not. But people will accumulate for themselves people who will teach what they want to hear rather than teach what God has taught us. And remember, what God has taught us is meant for our good. It's not meant to hold us back or be restricting. It's meant for our good. And so let me say it right now. I love the Word of God. I love to read and saturate myself in the Word of God, but I'll also be honest with you, I don't like everything it has to say. I don't want to teach everything it has to say. I don't like everything that comes out of my mouth when I teach it, but it's the truth, and that's what I'll stand on and stand by. And so, Christian, with the abundance of access and information that is out there and the number of teachers that are out there, if you don't know your Bible, you are liable to get lost or confused. So why don't you come to some of those faith formation classes and get to know God's Word a little bit better? And I also want you to know, just a side note, that we as a church, we're trying to get better to take the abundance of resources that we produce here and make sure that they're readily available online, so that people aren't lost to Google to find their answers for the Bible questions that they have. We're working on that. But cultural intolerance to the truth is abundant. You probably know this now, and you will face it more and more as you stand on truth. And with that, we are also going to face personal rejection. Personal rejection. I think a lot of people treat their faith exactly how they treat their Bibles. Sure, they have it, but it just sits there on the shelf. Maybe we take it out from time to time, but for the most part, it sits there collecting dust, not costing us anything. When it has so much more to offer. Truly following Jesus will cost us, but it's worth every cost. Yes, we could lose friends over this. We could face rejection over this. Heartache is something every faithful Christian will face at some point in their life. I have, and it's not fun. Paul references two people here that I want to talk about, Demas and Alexander. Demas and Alexander, both of them hurt Paul, but in different ways. Demas abandoned Paul, and Alexander abused Paul. For Demas, Paul writes, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul doesn't say Demas, in love with this present world, has abandoned the faith, even though that's exactly what happens. Paul takes it much more personally. He says Demas has deserted me. Demas was a man who was part of the church. We see his name in two other books of the Bible, in Philemon and Colossians. Demas was among the first generations of Christians. Demas talked with and worshiped with people who literally walked with Jesus himself. And yet the allures of this world proved to be too much for him. And he gave way to his passions. And he loved the world more than he loved the word. Guys like Demas and even Judas Iscariot show us that you can be as close to the source as possible, but it's no guarantee of sustaining faith. See, Paul was hurt. He felt abandoned by Demas. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, I can sympathize with Paul here. And I think maybe you can too. When people walk away from the faith or when they choose to leave the church, it's hard not to take it personal. Because for those of us who are truly walking with Jesus, for those of us who are truly on mission, well, our faith and our mission are personal. That's how far down deep it goes into us. It's not just a vocation. It's something that is part of our DNA. And then there's Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith. Paul says that he did him great harm, and he warns Timothy about him, but he does not call for retribution on Alexander. You need to hear this clearly. He does not call for retribution on Alexander. He leaves that up to God, because Paul does not want people who are on mission getting caught up in distraction by revenge, by getting revenge. We leave that all up to God. We're not going to get distracted getting back at people. That is the Lord's business. In fact, Paul says elsewhere, he's really clear on this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood people. Our fight is not with people. Our fight is for the gospel, against the devil and what he's doing in this world. And Paul shows us that while we will suffer cultural intolerance and personal rejection, you need to see what else is happening here. While this saddens Paul, it does not keep him down. Even until the end of his life, Paul was still fanning into flame what God was doing in his life. He is writing a letter where he's talking about his execution. Did you catch this? Paul knows. Paul basically says, I'm dead. My departure has come. I'm going to heaven right now. By the way, can you bring me my Bible so I can study God's word a little bit more? In his final letter, bring me the books and bring me the parchments. Even in his final breath, Paul is still longing to get closer to God and to know the word deeper. He didn't ever give up, even at his execution. So let's talk about fanning into flame. Two key aspects of our faith. The first one is this. We need to fan into flame a joyful anticipation. A joyful anticipation. Let me start with a question for the people of faith who are listening to me right now. Are you a Christian on a religious level? Or do you know Jesus on a personal level? Is your faith more like a set of to-dos? Or is your faith more like a relationship with the risen Savior? See, for so many people who call themselves Christians, what they really mean is, I grew up going to church. And so to talk about faith with these people, the type of faith that leads and guides and informs our decisions, a type of faith that challenges decisions that we make, well, that just sounds like overboard to certain people. Faith is meant to be wrapped up in the totality of who we are. It is how we breathe. So let's compare this to the end of Paul's, at the end of his life, when he writes this. Paul writes, the time of my departure has come. It's here. My death is here at the doorstep. It's not coming one day. It's here now. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, that's a great word. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knows that his death is coming, but listen to how he talks about the end of his life and the life that is to come. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, speaking of Jesus, which the Lord will award to me. Listen to that personal, intimate language. The Lord will award to me. See, when Christians get to heaven, yes, we will see Jesus face to face, but it will not be a Jesus that we are meeting for the first time. For those of us who are truly Christians, meeting Jesus face to face will probably feel more like someone that we've talked to on the phone, but we finally get to see their face. It will not feel like an introduction for the first time. That's how close we are to be with Christ. It will not be like we are encountering a stranger. But listen, Paul says that at the moment when he dies, he will receive a crown. And it's not something that he alone will get to experience. Listen to what he says. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who have loved his appearing. Some of your translations may say, for those who have longed for his appearing, because that sounds more like how we would put it, but that's not the word that Paul uses. The word that Paul uses is love, who have loved his appearing. It is those who have loved it. This appearing is specifically referring to the return of Jesus. He mentions it in the first verse of our chapter. And here's the question, Christian, that you need to square with. Are you longing for Jesus to return? Do you want him to come back? Are you looking forward with love in your heart for Jesus to return? Is your heart full of joyful anticipation about what is to come? Because here's the reality. When Jesus returns, there's going to be two groups of people. Those who are frightened and those who say, finally. And I'm fearful that many of us are in that first category. That when the trumpet sounds and the heavens break open, terror is what's going to strike your heart. Instead of joyful anticipation being realized, Jesus has returned. So which are you? Will you be frightened or will you say, finally? Christian, fan into flame a joyful anticipation for the return of Christ. And if you do that, you will endure suffering and you will endure to the end. Have a joyful anticipation. He loved you and gave himself up for you, and he's coming back for you. How can we not long for that? I want to be where he is. Have a joyful anticipation. And the last thing we're going to wrap up with is this. We need to have a godly grit. We need to have a godly grit. If we make the fight part of our faith, then we are going to take some hits. So we need to develop a godly grit if we are going to endure until the end. Now, it's been a couple years since I've been in the trenches of youth ministry, but for 15 years, I was neck deep in youth ministry. And for 15 years, I saw kids grow up, and I saw kids come through middle school and go through high school. And let me tell you something about some things I noticed during those years. We are doing a spectacular job at raising compassionate kids. I feel like kids today are so much more compassionate towards one another than when I was growing up. I don't want that to change. I love that. I want to see that continue. Let's continue to develop hearts that have empathy towards other people. That's beautiful. But I'm going to be completely honest here for a moment. In 15 years in youth ministry, Rarely did I see the kid who was fostering a true godly grit. A grit that would help their faith last through college. A grit that says they would pray in public. A grit that would stand on the truth of God. And listen, it's no surprise here. I think this generation is doing a little bit more pampering than in years past. And we're not preparing our kids for the intolerant road that is ahead for them. We're not challenging our kids to develop a faith that is their own. I tell my children, at least my oldest, Kennedy, who's going to be 13 next month, I tell her, Kennedy, I'm so thankful that I get to be your dad, and I'm so thankful that you get to be raised by a dad who's going to share Jesus with you and talk to you about Jesus, but sweetheart, you need to make this faith your own. At some point, this family faith needs to be a personal faith. And you need to take what Jesus has done for you down deep into your own heart. We need to prepare our children for the intolerant road that is ahead, for the chance of personal rejection that following Jesus could bring us. Are you letting your kids know that Jesus is worth every ounce of resistance we may face? And that when the world scoffs at us, when the world demeans us, when the world unfriends us because we follow Jesus, we need to let our kids know that we can always find the love and acceptance of God in the shadow of Jesus' wings. This is not a judgment on parenting. It's an indictment of the pressure that we feel in this world. Are you raising your kids to fit in with the crowd or to be faithful to God? What about yourself? Are you trying more to fit in with the crowd or be faithful to God? Because this is exactly what Paul is doing for Timothy. He is training him up. He is passing the baton. The mantle is shifting from Paul to Timothy. Paul hands the keys of his ministry off to Timothy. And he says to his young protege, it was hard for me, but it's going to be hard for you. But Jesus stood by me the entire time. Even when the world turns its back on me, Jesus never turned his back on me. Jesus was always with me, just like he'll always be with you. And Timothy, remember that when your fight is over, Jesus himself will crown you with glory. So remember, when you make the fight your own, you're gonna take some shots. But that's how you know you're fighting the good fight. That just proves that you're fighting the good fight. Jesus Christ himself fought the good fight and won. He went toe-to-toe with the devil and won. Death tried to keep him down, but he won. And after conquering and being victorious, God has Jesus at his right hand. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and even now, he pleads for us. And he prays for us. And he's our advocate. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to make sure that we will endure until the end. We need to lean into him. So when you fight the good fight, know that Jesus has already fought it and won. So make the fight part of your faith and fight the good fight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words of Paul, 2,000 years ago, they seem like they could be written today. Lord, we know there's nothing new under the sun. There's just new struggles for a new day. So I just ask, God, that these new struggles we will see are the same old struggles that your people have been struggling with since your son was here. And Father, I just would pray for the people here that we will develop a joyful anticipation for what is to come, that we will long with love in our hearts for Jesus to return, and we will pray and pray and pray until Jesus returns. And I pray, God, that we will, even now, whether we are in middle school or we're in the twilight of our life, I pray that we will develop a godly grit that the Holy Spirit will fill until we endure until the end. So I pray, Lord, that at the end of our days, whether that is as we lay in our deathbed or is that as we see Jesus return, I pray, Father, that we, all of us here, will be able to say, I have fought the good fight. That we have run the race, that we have kept the faith. Whether that means we have to suffer cultural intolerance or personal rejection, Father, I pray that we will look to your Son and know that he is worth it. And so, Father, how could we not do anything but respond in worship? So I pray, Lord, as we worship now, we do this knowing that you, our Godhead, the Trinity in heaven, hears and sees and receives our worship because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, as we sing before the throne of God above, I pray, Lord, that we will anticipate the day that we get to stand before the throne of God above. Next, and before, and worshiping our risen Savior. God, we love you and thank you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up and let's worship?